So we are Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, which is page 888 in the church Bibles. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I thought in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Let's pray and then come up and explain this passage to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the treasures of wisdom and all the riches that we long for are found in Christ. And we pray now that as we look at this text, Father, that you would be with Ken as he speaks, and that by your Spirit you would give us soft hearts as we listen, that we would be convicted and encouraged to trust Jesus all the days of our life. We ask that in his name. Amen.
Well, you might not be able to tell it by my stature, but I'm really into road cycling, like the Bradley Wiggins style of road cycling. I'm a little bit too big for the sport, but it might explain why my land speed record on a bicycle is what it is. And so when I was about 21 years old, I was going down a massive hill, and we were clocked at 55 miles an hour, and which is really stupid. Just, you know, you're wearing, like, Lycra and a small helmet. And so going that fast is not an intelligent thing to do. But I had this thing in my head after I did it. I'm like, I could go faster than that. I could do that. And so I was in Colorado one time, which is where the Rocky Mountains are. And so you have these just huge downhills, like even bigger than the one that I'd gone on before, where I hit my land speed record of 55 miles an hour. And so I said to myself, I'm going to beat my speed record. And so I'm at the top of this mountain pass, and there's just this long, kind of straight, slightly curving downhill, and I think, all right, I'm going to do it. This is, if there's any place where I can be 55 miles an hour, this is it. And so I start going down, and I'm watching the speedometer on my bike, and I see myself hit 45, 50. And the thing is when you're going that fast, you can't really be on the edge of the road because that's where all the debris is. That's where, like, the rocks and the broken glass and, you know, the food things that got thrown out of the window. Like, that's where all those things are. So you have to ride, like, right in the middle of the lane. And so I'm going down this hill, and I've passed a couple of cars at this point. And as I'm coming, I see my speedometer tick up to, like, 51, 52, and I look up, and I'm completely, like, every muscle is tensed up, and I'm just holding on tightly because it... Really, like, if you get the speed wobbles, like, you're done. Like, it's over. And your life is just over. And so I'm completely locked in, and I see coming up the hill somebody who didn't think the car in front of them was going fast enough. And so it came over in my lane. And so now I'm going about 51, 52 miles an hour, and there's a van coming straight at me. And you can't just turn. You can't just stop. You just have to pray. And so I'm like, oh, my gosh, God saved me. And so the van sees me at the last minute, slams on its brakes, swings back over and gets back in its lane, and I decided at that point that, that's it. 55 is all I need. I don't need to do anymore. You know, I did this really stupid thing out of really a sort of compulsion to find satisfaction. Like there was something in me that said I wouldn't be satisfied in life, or at least as a cyclist, until I beat my speed record of 55 miles an hour. And in terms of overall, like the overall search for satisfaction in life, going 55 miles an hour on a bicycle, it's really quite small if you think about it. But it points to a much deeper issue that I think lies in all of us. That we all long to be satisfied in life, and most of us won't stop the search for satisfaction until we find it. And so we look in all sorts of places. Because perhaps we'll find it if we win the lottery. Or when our children succeed in life, or when we have a long-term relationship, then finally we'll be satisfied. If you think about it, really, no matter who you are, satisfaction seems to come as a result of some form of accomplishment. So if my kids succeed, if I get the job I've been hoping for, if I move to the part of the city where all the successful people live, if I accomplish something, then I'll be satisfied. But really, satisfaction, it's elusive. It's a mystery, isn't it? Because what often happens is we attain the thing, we accomplish the goal that we thought would satisfy us, and we have this immediate feeling of satisfaction, we did it. But then we end up feeling just as empty and just as unsatisfied as we felt before our great accomplishment, as the initial excitement wears off. And so at one point or another, I think most of us have thrown our hands up and we think that satisfaction must only be for the very rich. Or maybe satisfaction is only for the very religious. Because see, the rich, they can just buy it. The religious, they can earn it by becoming holy. But either way, what it says is we tend to think that we won't be satisfied until we've accomplished something. So if you're here today, there's a good chance that you're here to find satisfaction. And it's true that you can find satisfaction here in Trinity Church Everton, but perhaps not in the way that you've been thinking. You see, the passage we're looking at this morning shows us that satisfaction could be found by anyone, by the rich, by the poor, by the religious, by the anti-religious, as long as they all look to the same source. You see, the truth is we can all finally find satisfaction if we just stop looking everywhere other than to Jesus. So I want to take a closer look at the passage that Pete read to us, the end of Colossians chapter 1, the very beginning of chapter 2. Because the Apostle Paul shows us that the mystery of satisfaction has actually been revealed to us already. Now, the passage that was read was just absolutely loaded with life-changing truth about Jesus. And in all honesty, each verse in that passage could be a sermon in and of itself. Which means we're not going to get to everything this morning. And so I want to encourage you to take some time over the next week and read it for yourselves. And maybe, as Pete said, check out Life Group on Wednesday where you can talk about it and get more into it. But for now, there's three things that I think the Apostle Paul points out that I want to highlight this morning. And the first thing that he points out is that the gospel isn't just for religious people. You see, the first thing that Paul shows us is that the gospel isn't just for these religious people. And to understand all of what Paul is talking about, we need to know a little bit about the people that he wrote this letter to in the city called Colossae. And the city Colossae is now in what's west central Turkey. And it was near these two other cities. One of them was called Hierapolis, and it was known as the religious city. That's where all the religious people lived. And then the other one was Laodicea, which is the wealthy city. It's where all the rich people lived. And then there is Colossae, which is neither rich nor religious. It was just kind of in the middle. And in all honesty, it's maybe a bit like Liverpool or a bit like Everton. And there's two types of people who started coming to this church in Colossae. The first type were people who were saying that to be a good Christian, to really follow Jesus, you had to do all the religious things that the Jewish people do. And then there is a second type of person that said to really follow Jesus, to really be a follower of Christ, that you had to gain this kind of special knowledge. And so there are these two competing things going on. And so when Paul calls the gospel a mystery. He's kind of pointing his statement right at these people. He's telling the church that there's not some sort of secret knowledge. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no accomplishment ladder to climb to eventually gain the knowledge of the ultimate mystery. Paul says that the mystery has been revealed in the gospel, and it's Christ. When I was growing up, I'm the youngest in my family, and even of all my cousins, so like I'm the least in the whole family. If we had inheritance, I would get like a penny. But my brother used to pick on me a lot, and he would tell me when I was like 10, 11, 12 years old that I was adopted. And he would just say, you know, look at all the evidence. Like, you're way taller than everyone else in our family. Our dad's pretty short. I'm pretty short. And then he'd say, well, I've seen the documents. I've seen the adoption papers. And someday our parents are going to tell you, but you're just not old enough yet. So when you're old enough, they'll tell you that you're adopted. And so I started to believe him a little bit and started to feel like, well, maybe I'm not part of the family. Maybe like I really am just adopted because my brother stands about this tall and I'm like 6'4". And so I'm like, maybe he's right. But the truth is, all I really had to do was look in the mirror because I don't know if you noticed, I had a gap in my teeth. My dad had the exact same gap in his teeth until he got fake ones. But all I had to do was look in the mirror and realize that I was part of the family, that there's no mystery to be revealed. And so in the same way, Paul's saying there's no secret mystery to be revealed when you're older, no secret documents, no special knowledge. The mystery is Christ. And the mystery has now been revealed to everyone. In verse 26, it says that the mystery has been revealed to the Lord's people. He's saying to the Jews. And in verse 27, he's saying it's not just for the Jews, because he says it's also been made known to the Gentiles too. And so what is this mystery? What is this mystery that's been revealed to everybody? Look at the end of verse 27. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is Christ, and what it reveals to us is that the gospel isn't about doing religious things on the outside. The gospel isn't going to church and being good. The gospel is about Christ actually coming into your life and changing you at the heart level from the inside out. You see, religious people are concerned with cosmetic, external changes, with doing the right things and avoiding the bad things in life. But the mystery of the gospel is that Christ changes you from the inside. Paul says that it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Listen, if you have any hope at all in overcoming addiction to drugs or alcohol or pornography, if you have any hope at all in loving your spouse, if you have any hope at all in being transformed, our hope is in Christ and in what he did for us at the cross. Christ is the hope of glory. And if he changes you from the inside, then it doesn't really matter what the outside looks like, talks like, acts like. You see, the gospel isn't just for people, the people of Hierapolis, the religious city, the religious people. The gospel isn't just for the people of Laodicea, the wealthy city. The gospel's for Colossae, too, which means the gospel is for everyone. And then one of the intended results of the gospel, Paul goes on to say, is Christian maturity, which is the second thing he shows us. So first, the gospel isn't just for religious people, and second, Christian maturity isn't just for religious people. So even though now we know the gospel is for everyone, there's still a danger that we might think that Christian maturity is just for religious people too, for people who already know the right things and know how to do the right stuff. That being a mature Christian is just for pastors and elders and small group leaders, but it's not really for you. But Paul makes it absolutely clear in this passage that Christian maturity is for everyone. Look with me at verse 28. It says, "And he is the one we proclaim," speaking of Christ, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." There's another English translation that I think captures this verse really well. If you can go to the next slide. It says him, again, speaking of Christ, "him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." See, Paul wants everyone to become fully mature in Christ. He's saying it three times just to make sure that you hear it, that it's not just for the religious people, but it's everyone. And in verse 29, he says, "It's to this end that I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ works so powerfully in me." He doesn't say that he's strenuously contending with all the energy Christ has given him so that only the religious people can become fully mature. He's not strenuously contending so that only the rich people can become fully mature. He strenuously contends so that everyone will become fully mature in Christ. He's warning everyone and teaching everyone so that everyone will be mature in Christ. And notice the basis of Christian maturity at the beginning of the verse. It says that he is the one we proclaim. And just before that, he says that it's he who is the one who is in you. And so what he's saying is the basis of Christian maturity is that Christ is in you. Not in the things that you accomplish, but that Christ is in you. And so you might not think of yourself as religious. But Christianity says that the gospel can and does change you. And so when Jesus comes into your life, when he is in you, he will change you. And maybe you're a new Christian, and you're just learning about what it means to be a Christian. Listen, I want you to hear this. Being a Christian is not just about getting into heaven and escaping hell. Being a Christian is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when Christ is in you, he will begin to change you. So it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter where you came from, what you've done in the past. Being a Christian and growing as a Christian isn't about your accomplishment. It's about what Christ has accomplished for you. I mean, think about this. If the Apostle Paul were here today, the guy who wrote this letter that we're studying, if he were here today, if he were part of Trinity Church Everton, he would struggle and labor that everyone in this church would become fully mature in Christ. He wouldn't just labor for the worship leader, for the pastor, for the welcome team. Paul would struggle and labor with the power that Christ gives and the strength that Christ gives him for everyone to become mature. From the first-time visitor to the one who's been going to church since the day that they were born, he would labor for them. That everyone would become mature. And so Paul here, what do you think he would do? I think he would teach and proclaim and warn everyone with all wisdom until everyone was mature. And so what does that mean for Trinity Everton as a church? Well, it means that we should be teaching and proclaiming and warning each other with all wisdom so that everyone who's part of Trinity Church and everyone who ever becomes part of Trinity Church in the future would become mature in Christ. Because Christian maturity is for everyone. Christian maturity is for you. So first, the gospel isn't just for religious people. Second, Christian maturity isn't just for religious people. And thirdly now, satisfaction isn't just for religious people. Or just for rich people, for that matter. I want you to notice the kind of language that Paul uses here in the first few verses of chapter 2. He says, full riches and treasure. I mean, this is rich people language. Normal people don't have full riches. Normal people don't have treasures. Normal people have bills. Normal people have debt. Normal people are waiting for the next paycheck to come in so they can go to the supermarket. So normal people don't have full riches. Normal people don't have treasures. And so he's using this kind of rich people language. Paul says in verse 2 that his goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's interesting, at the very beginning of chapter 2 in verse 1, he mentions the city of Laodicea, the neighboring city. Laodicea, that's the rich city. That's the city where all the wealthy people live. And it seems like he's saying, look, the rich people in that city, they're not finding satisfaction either. So it's not found in wealth. He's saying that their money, their houses, their property, their rich clothing aren't bringing them satisfaction. And so not only is satisfaction not just for religious people, he's saying it's not just for wealthy people either. Unless they know the mystery of God, which is Christ. This is what levels the ground for all of us, rich or poor, religious or anti-religious, British, American, German, Iranian, Korean. It levels the playing field, it levels the ground for all of us. Because all of us can find satisfaction when we know the mystery of God, who is Christ Jesus. And when we do, Paul says that we will have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Pete and I were talking about this passage the other day, and said, you know, what do you think we should do? And he said this phrase to me, and it was great, it stuck in my head. He said, Ken, let's take a minute to rummage in the treasure chest that is Jesus. I said, that's what I want to do for a minute. I want to take a minute and rummage in the treasure chest that is Jesus. Because here's what I think Paul is getting at. He's saying Christ is the treasure that we're all looking for. If you're seeking to be satisfied, he's saying Christ is the only one who's going to meet that need for you. You see, we tend to search and search and search for satisfaction in money and in relationships and in entertainment and substances and success and in accomplishments. And what Paul is saying is search no more. Because the treasure has been revealed and it's right in front of you. The treasure is Christ. Now imagine for a minute, when I came in today, I was carrying this really big, heavy treasure chest looking thing, like off a pirate ship or something. And imagine I came in and I just set it down here in front of everybody, but I kept the lid on and I never opened it. So it's just a treasure chest just sitting here. I mean, that'd be kind of pointless, wouldn't it? Like, why would I carry this whole big thing in here and it's not even open? In fact, you guys wouldn't even let me not open it. You'd be begging me to open it. And not only that, but you'd be like, could you take some stuff out? Let's look at it. Let's see what's in there. And so we'd be taking it out, and we'd be cataloging it, and we'd be trying to figure out the value, and we'd try to figure out like what it could buy for us, what it could do for us. That's what we'd be doing if there was a huge treasure chest in front of us. That's what Paul is saying it's like to be a Christian. That in Christ we have this tremendous treasure that is value and worth beyond measure, a treasure that we'll never get to the bottom of. And what each of us needs to do is to begin to rummage around in the treasure chest that is Jesus. Because Paul says that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what is it that you've been looking to be satisfied by? What have you been searching for this week? Is it love? Is it success? Is it a way out? Is it freedom? Because you're not going to find it out on the street. You're not going to find it on the internet. You're only going to find what you're looking for in Christ. And to do that, you'll need to do a little bit of digging around in the treasure chest. And I think the best way to do that is to begin reading the Bible. Because really, the whole thing, cover to cover, is about Jesus. Everything that happens in the Old Testament is just pointing the way to Jesus. It's just pointing us straight to him and what he's going to do for us on the cross. And then there's the Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament, which are four books that are all about Jesus, to tell us all about who he is and what he did for us. And then everything after the Gospels is about what Jesus did for us. And so one way to begin to rummage around in the treasure chest is to begin reading the Bible. And if you need somewhere to start, you can start with the Gospel of Mark and the New Testament, as a way to get to know who Jesus is. And you can even just do it one chapter at a time, but pretty short. I remember when I first became a Christian at that church planted by German missionaries in America that I talked about earlier. I was going to church, and there were a few older guys in the church that for some reason I just really respected them. And to be honest, like, I looked up to them and I kind of just wanted to be like them. Because they seem to be full of wisdom and full of joy and full of hope and to be brutally honest, they seemed to just be satisfied in life. Like there wasn't something more that they needed, that they were satisfied. And I couldn't put my finger on like how they got that way. Like, were they just born joyful and hopeful and satisfied? Or was there a difference in their life? Was there something in their life that happened to get them to that point? And so I started just observing them. Kind of follow them around a little bit. Spend time in their house over a meal. And as I did that, I began to see that all of these men had something in common. They consistently spent time rummaging around in the treasure chest that is Jesus. They were reading the Bible. That was what they were doing. That was it. It was no big secret, no religious ceremony that they went through. No accomplishment. They spent time reading the Bible. And I wanted what they had. And so I started doing the same thing. And I have to tell you that it was only after reading the Bible that I actually found satisfaction in Christ and in Christ alone. Because revealed in it, revealed in the scriptures, in the person of Christ, are all the full riches of complete understanding. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So listen, if to be satisfied you need love, well, in Christ we have one who loves us the most, because greater love has no one than this, than he who would lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Christ did for us at the cross. If to be satisfied you need success, in Christ we have one who succeeded for us on the cross. If to be satisfied you need a way out, in Christ we find the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. If to be satisfied you need freedom, then if Christ has set you free, you are truly free indeed. If you're searching for something to satisfy you this week, then rummage around in the treasure chest that is Jesus. Because, listen, ultimate satisfaction is found in Christ and in Christ alone. It's not in wealth. It's not in your own personal holiness. It's not in accomplishments. Satisfaction is found in knowing Christ, in Christ who is in you the hope of glory. And so let's be people who are continually rummaging around in the treasure chest that is Jesus.